Tonight, we continue with the series on spiritual warfare, which will probably take us the entire semester, I imagine. The first message, I dealt with who is God. We have to know who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, before we can understand spiritual warfare. Last week, we emphasized Jesus himself and who Jesus is, and how he operated in the supernatural, and how the supernatural was just a normal part and a natural part of Jesus' life. Now tonight, we begin the real basis for why we are in spiritual warfare as Christians. Or, even if you're not a Christian, people don't know that they're in the midst of spiritual warfare. I suppose if we had our druthers, as people say, we would choose not to be in warfare, right? I don't really want to be in warfare. I mean, that's not really comfortable. And a lot of times we try to avoid confrontation. That's kind of natural. And I think most people kind of try to avoid confrontation. Just let things ride. Don't challenge. We've got to get away from that psychology, because the time is too late. The coming of Jesus is too close. The final battle is too close. But I want to take you back to the original battle. I teach history. And when you study history, and you look at the ancient world, the medieval world, the Renaissance world, the early modern world, and the modern world, I mean, it is so sad to see the record of so much warfare and violence and suffering and destruction. I teach Russian history, and that poor nation has never really had a period like we have had. I think 9/11, this is 9/11. This is 9/11. 3 years ago. America, whether they wanted to or not, whether we wanted to or not, entered into the realization that there is a monumental battle. It's a life and death struggle. That's what this battle is about. Life versus death. Keep that in mind. This battle, I may say again, is between life and death. And Americans through our whole history have not really understood, except the Civil War generation. The Civil War generation, because that terrible destruction came to America, that awful battle, 620 or 30,000 Americans died. More than in World War II, more than any other war. But in Russian history and in the history of many countries, tragedy, suffering, violence, destruction have been the norm, not the exception. Why? Why is there a good God? And we know there is a good God, and we know that He is Yahweh, our Elohim, and we know that the Father has covenanted with the Son and the Holy Spirit to bring life and to bring blessing. What happened? What happened? Now we know it's all coming to an end when Jesus comes back. But history, I teach history, it's His story. History began when God created, time began, minutes, seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, years. That will continue until Jesus comes back. Then there will be no more time. There will be no more history. And in this history, God intended when he created not that there would be warfare, but that there would be his creation, the angelic being, the creation, the plants, the animals, Adam and Eve, others who would have followed, would live forever and live in eternal peace and not have continual warfare and struggle. What happened? We begin the story in Ezekiel chapter 28 with verse 12. Here's what happened. This is history. I know a lot of people think this is mythology. This is history. Nothing in the scripture is presented as mythology. Everything is presented. Even in the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm, somehow we seem to think, because we are so tied to the natural things of this world, we think the supernatural things are not real. As I said last time, Jesus' attitude and the Father's attitude is that the supernatural is more real than this world and this earth and the material things and the things we can see. The invisible, what we do not see, is behind everything we see. And we have to understand this. That's what I was, really the whole teaching, first two teachings were about. We have to understand that the most real is the invisible, what we cannot see, the spirit realm. God is a spirit. The angels are spirits. And Satan was originally an angel. Lucifer, light bringer. Brilliant, beautiful. Some believe the beautiful, most beautiful of all the angels. Indeed, he probably was. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 28 says this. Son of man, the Lord God is speaking, Yahweh, our Elohim, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says Yahweh, our Elohim. When God speaks, he speaks nothing but truth. By the way, king of Tyre, I will teach later on cosmic level spirits. Cosmic level spirits are the highest level of spirits. There are four levels of spirit powers. But cosmic level spirits are the highest level of spirits. They are directly under Satan. And Satan assigns these cosmic level spirits to all the nations for the control of the nations. Because when Satan fell, John 12:31 says, he became the ruler of this cosmos, this system, this order that is in rebellion against God. Who led that rebellion? Satan. So the king of Tyre ultimately, this is, by the way, this refers to a spiritual being, not a historical person here. The Hebrew refers to a spiritual being. And this spiritual being is the name for Satan, because over each country there is a cosmic level spirit, but Satan is really the ultimate king, except when you have a human king who gives his allegiance to God. And when you have a human king that gives his allegiance to God, then the power of Satan over that kingdom, that nation, is broken. Now, not necessarily in individual lives, but it is broken in the sense of authority over that nation, because there are always governmental authorities over nations. Nimrod was the first over the Tower of Babel in the ancient Babylonian kingdom. But Satan was the ultimate ruler of that kingdom. Satan is the ultimate ruler of Tyre. Satan is the ultimate ruler of Babylon, and we'll talk about that. Now, this is why when he begins to speak personally here. And he begins to speak personally to Satan himself. You had the seal of perfection. This is perfection, is oneness with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day you were created. Now note, the angel Lucifer, who later became Satan when he rebelled, was created. Not creator. God tells us in the Ten Commandments, when God came, we talked about that the first teaching, how God came to reveal himself as Yahweh. He hadn't revealed himself as Yahweh, but he revealed himself as Yahweh on that first Pentecost, 50 days after they came through the Red Sea, Pentecost, 50th. And God came and shouted his commands, and then the Holy Spirit wrote them as God shouted them. And Lucifer was created, but listen to what he was created to do. Verse 14, listen to what he was created to do. You were anointed cherub or cherubim. The cherubim are the highest of the angels, the archangels, and the cherubim and the seraphim. The archangel, Michael, the archangel Gabriel at the right and left hand of God. And then all of the cherubim and the seraphim and then the angels, the ranks of the angels. You were anointed cherub or cherubim who covers the covering. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of Elohim. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. In Exodus 25, when God commands Moses to build the temple was built to give an illustration of the kingdom of heaven in heaven itself. And so the golden cherubim were created over the holiness of God, over the holy covenant of God. And so Lucifer was a cherubim over the holy place of God, the place in the temple when the temple was built that the priest could only go once a year. And no one else could go because of the awesomeness of Yahweh, our Elohim, the awesomeness of His holiness. And here is Lucifer, created specifically to be a covering cherub, covering the very holy place of God Himself, and blameless, until unrighteousness. Now, righteousness, right standing with God, comes out of obedience to God. There is no other way to be righteous. Abram was righteous when he believed God. And God counted it to him as righteousness when he believed that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, when he didn't even have a son. And when Abram believed the promise, that was what was righteous. Not righteousness didn't come to Abraham after Isaac was born. That's what I've said before here. When you believe God, you are in right standing. When you obey God, yes, sir, Lord, this is what I will do. I believe you in the name of Jesus. I believe what you have said. And I will follow this. And I will get this word in my heart. And I will speak this word. That is when you are righteous. But Satan, or Lucifer, Satan means adversary, became the adversary of God when he rebelled against God's commands by three things. And these three things are a key. So here's where warfare began. You have God rebelling against, or you have Satan rebelling, Lucifer becoming Satan, rebelling against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A created being rebelling against their Creator. And all false religions are created people, or created God, small g, rebelling against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan was not an unbeliever in the sense that he didn't believe in God. He knew God existed. He knew the Father existed. He knew the Son existed. He knew the Holy Spirit existed. But he was determined, for the reasons that are here, and this will lead us all in hell, if we follow after these things, because Satan tries to get us to follow after these things. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Unrighteousness, by the emphasis on trade, business, money, mammon, the world, wealth. By the attraction of the world, the material things of the world. Satan sold out. He was beautiful, and he sold out to have some wealth. And the kingdoms, and by the way, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was offered the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus did not dispute that Satan was given the kingdoms of the world temporarily, not permanently, but Jesus did not dispute this. Lord, Satan says, we'll give you the kingdoms of the world, the wealth, all of the material wealth, all of the, you see, this is an attraction for all of us. Therefore, here's the second thing, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Now, we're going to see this in the book of Revelation 2, where it's talked about a little bit more. But Satan is cast as profane from the mountain of God. What is profane? One who breaks covenant. One who breaks covenant. The covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit, He made with all His angelic beings, and Adam and Eve. And they would have lived eternally. And no one would have died. There would have been no war, no struggle, no crime, no disease. Had not Satan first rebelled. Do you see why God has such an intense hatred for Satan? Because Satan's rebellion is what brought death, destruction, disease, warfare, crime, violence. All of this because he deliberately disobeyed. And he broke covenant. See, God, when Abram came into covenant, the fire came down. And Abram, the blood was shed. And the blood is symbolic of all my life, for all of God's life. And so Abram, as it were, because he was put in a deep sleep because he wasn't, as a man, he couldn't make a covenant with God without the help of God himself, and he had to be covered and protected. But he was willing to believe God. That was counted as righteousness. He was willing to believe that he would have descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. That the life of God, not just Isaac, but that the life of God, Isaac, anyone who would believe, the life of God would come, and they would be a part of the life of God. Satan became the author of death when he rebelled and was profane. Because when he broke covenant, as Adam and Eve would later break covenant, when he broke covenant, he separated himself from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Separation from God is death. That's what the Hebrew word means. That's what the Greek word means. Death is never non-existence. It means you are separated from the covenant that the Father made with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Satan was the first created being made as one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful, of the angels, over the very throne and holiness of God. He broke covenant. You can't break the eternal Word of God, the Father, because He has sworn it to Jesus, His Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And it is eternal and cannot be broken, but you can break yourself off from it. And when you break yourself off from it, you are breaking yourself off from life and coming into death. And Satan became the ruler of death. And Satan, once he broke this covenant, had no other chance or opportunity, because he will eventually, when Jesus comes back, be cast into hell, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire and into the outer darkness. Yes, there is an outer darkness. There is an outer darkness. Even in the 12 signs of the zodiac, I gradually learning more about these. The original signs pointed to Jesus. Every one of the 12 pointed to Jesus and pointed to how Satan is defeated. And in one of those signs, one of those constellations, there is an outer darkness. There is an outer darkness. And from the mountain of God, I have destroyed you. The word means not to obliterate yet. Satan is not yet obliterated, but to destroy his power if we are in the power and life and covenant of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If we remain in covenant, we are covered. If we remain in covenant, we are covered. If we believe God and continue to believe God, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. God himself calls Lucifer, who became Satan, the covering cherub. And from the midst of the stones of fire, and here's the third thing, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Pride. The most beautiful of the angels, covering cherub, God must think a lot of me. Well, I will become like Elyon. Now, I'm coming to that. That's what he says later. That's what Satan says later. I will become like Elyon. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities in unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. Now this is not manifested yet, but it will be manifested. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You will become terrified, and you will be no more. I read to my Western Civ class last week, in ancient Babylon, Nimrod, god of death and life, in ancient Egypt, god of Osiris, god of death and god of life, were worshipped. But God called this, the book of prophet Isaiah calls, the covenant with Satan, or the covenant with Nimrod, or the covenant with Osiris. Any of these ancient gods who claimed to be, had claimed to be dead and come to life? Claimed to be gods of death and gods of life? No. The god of death is Satan. The god of life is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Don't get confused. God is not a God of death. Elohim, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are gods of life. They defeat death. Jesus hated death. He hated disease. He hated it with a passion. The death of his saints is precious. Yes. Only because they come from life to life. They remain in life. Now, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Verse 4. Now remember, we read in Ezekiel, the king of Tyre, Satan really, symbolically. Verse 4, take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. Again, Satan, symbolically. I will later, not tonight, but next week, I will tell you some details about the Babylonian system. Because the Babylonian system was established by Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. And God judged it then, and the judgment of God is on this system. But men keep promoting this system, and the Antichrist will be the last one to promote it and adopt it. He's coming with the same system. I was astounded when 25, maybe 30 years ago, having a PhD in history, praying over my notes and asking, Lord, do something. Do something with these Western Civ notes so that I can integrate what you have said in your word. And he did. And I realized that in studying ancient Babylon, ancient Egypt, and all the ancient kingdoms, Greece, Rome, Assyria, Medo-Persia, all those ancient kingdoms, it's the same system. Satan is the real ruler of this system because he is the ruler of this cosmos, this world system. And so no ruler can come out from under this unless they go into covenant with God. So in England, you had Alfred the Great, the first king of England, who loved God. And England, therefore, had a Christian government. The whole common, you know where most of the whole common law in England came from the middle of the 10th century? From the Ten Commandments. Do you know where almost all of the colonial laws came from? Almost word for word. The Ten Commandments and the Bible. This is why England was blessed. This is why America was blessed. The only way you can come out from under this system is you come into covenant with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Then you're no longer under the covenant breaker. You're no longer under the profane one who has broken covenant. You come out of death, you come into life. And your country, then, comes into life. And when life comes, truth comes. When truth comes, freedom comes. Life, truth, freedom. That's the order. Life, truth, freedom. There's one advantage in being old. You gradually learn more and more. And so God has shown me a lot more. I've lived a long time, and God has shown me a lot more. The longer I've lived, the more He has shown me. And all I pray is that God will, as long as He keeps me on the earth, I'll keep learning, I'll keep obeying, and I'll keep teaching, and I'll keep ministering, so that more and more of the truth of God. Of course, I really do believe this, that God is revealing to His people, young people, old people, middle age, He is revealing much more, much more, much more quickly. I've been a slow learner. But at least I'm learning. Now, so this is a Babylonian system. How the oppressor has ceased and how the fury has ceased. Yahweh, I'm going to use the Hebrew names for God here. Yahweh, that's the great I am, that I am, has no beginning or end, has broken the staff of the wicked. See, the staff is a symbol of authority and power. The staff is a symbol of authority and power. And in the world, all the ancient kings, Nimrod, Osiris — Osiris was the first pharaoh. He supposedly went all over the world, civilizing the world, all this mythology, all of those rulers, Roman Empire, all of those rulers, when you come to the empire — the Republican period was a little different — but when you come to the empire, Caesar Augustus in Christ's time, they all claimed that they were divine, they were semi-divine or divine, that they had authority from the gods. But Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked. He's broken this authority. You know, we're going to judge the nations, the saints. We're going to judge the nations. We're going to judge the angels. Because there are a lot of fallen angels who have become demons, which used to strike the peoples in fury and unceasing strokes. See, when the people of Israel asked for Saul as king, God didn't want them to have a king. Samuel prophesied, told them that you shouldn't want a king. This king is gonna draft your young man. He's gonna send them into war. They're gonna die. But they would have a king, and so God allowed them. God will allow. Which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution, and the whole earth is at rest and quiet. And they break forth into shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you. And the cedars of Lebanon were saying, since you were laid low, Satan, the spirit, Satan ruling Babylon, this Babylonian system, he's the ruler of this whole world system. Through all history, he's the ruler of this world system. Cut low! Cut low! By the way, he is not totally defeated, but boy, when he's totally defeated, you get into Revelation, and I mean, you've got a praise of all the creation. I mean, you've got the plants, the animals, all the people of the world praising God because Babylon is gone. Babylon is defeated. The whole system of Satan is totally destroyed. Hallelujah. And life has come. And we are back in total covenant unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Verse 9, Sheol, or hell, from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. That's where you're going, Satan. That's your destination. He arouses you for the spirits of the dead and the leaders of all the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, Lucifer, light bringer, star of the morning, how you have fallen, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. You have said in your heart — this is what the enemy said. This is what the enemy said when he broke covenant, when he rebelled. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heavens. Satan is saying, I will ascend. This is what the Antichrist is going to say. The Antichrist is going to appear to come to life. It's the same spirit that's going to come into the Antichrist. The same spirit was in Nimrod. The same spirit that was in Osiris. The same spirit that was in Dionysius. All through the ancient world. The same spirit that was in Caesar Augustus, who built an altar to peace in 988 after campaigns in the East, because he was the one who had conquered the world, and now he brought peace. Pax Romana, peace of Rome. Men think that's a big deal. Didn't last long. And military peace lasts as long as the military power lasts. And then there's not total peace. Because peace is only based on covenant unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. There is no other peace. There is no other peace. And I will raise my throne above the stars of God. This is Satan now. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like Elyon. That's the Hebrew name for God. I will make myself like Elyon. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, God says. Satan says, I'm going to make myself like Elyon. Now, you need to understand what that means. If you've got to understand the warfare between Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. Babylon, the kingdom of Satan. On the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, when they imagined nothing was impossible that they could do, was inspired directly by Satan because Satan had broken covenant and now Nimrod broke covenant. And the Bible calls Nimrod mighty hunter before the Lord. But in the constellations, one of the signs of Jesus, there are many signs. This was, in the fifth sign. The mighty hunter before the Lord is Jesus, and he is the conqueror. Later, another sign, Hercules, was a sign of Christ, the mighty one. Wonderful, mighty counselor. Almighty God, Isaiah prophesied about him. It was Jesus. Every pagan symbol in the ancient world, the medieval world, every pagan symbol is a rebellion led by Satan against who Jesus is and who Jesus was created to be by the Father. Every single one. I was astounded at this when I found it out. But it's true. Now, let me go back to Genesis and verse 14. Because Satan says, I'm going to be like Elyon. Well, what does he mean? What does that mean? I'm going to be like Elyon. Well, let's look at Genesis 14 and we'll find out. Now you know the story, the war of the kings here in chapter 14, and how Lot was captured, Abram's nephew, and his possessions were taken. And so Abraham got together, he's Abraham now, he's come into covenant unity. So he was Abram, but when he comes into covenant unity, he adds the H, the holy H, of Yahweh our Elohim to his name, signifying unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And when we are born again, we come into that same covenant unity. Now us through the blood of Jesus. And so he takes some relatives, and they take 318 men. They divide the forces. They defeat the kings. They capture Lot. Bring him back, bring his possessions back, bring his family back. And then verse 17 says, then after the return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the kings of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. This comes from a word which means shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. Peace. Now, it has many translations. But the most important translation here, Melchizedek, king of peace. Brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of El Elyon. El Elyon. El is the singular for Elohim, God, who is Elyon. Now, Satan is saying, I will be Elyon. So the warfare starts between Satan and God. And I can see tonight that we're not going to get beyond the warfare here. But the warfare starts here between Satan and God. And Satan, although God has told him he would be cast down, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Nevertheless, he is given a season to operate. And he claims to be Elyon, which means Now, the word itself does not mean this, but in the context, we can see what it means if we read the context. If we read verse 19, we can see the context. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God, El Elyon." El Elyon. Possessor of heaven and earth. So who is God? Who is God who is Elyon? I every time I pray in the morning, I pray to Yahweh, and I praise God for who He is as Yahweh. I praise God for the fact that He is Elohim, and I praise Him that I've entered into that covenant. You need to come to know who God is. Then I praise Him because He is Elyon, because He possesses not only all your property. Why did Abram give a tenth to Melchizedek? By the way, Melchizedek, what he is a priest. He is an eternal priest who has no beginning and has no end. He's an eternal priest, a mediator between man and God. If you go to the book of Hebrews, which I will not do, if you go to the book of Hebrews, you see that Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus has no beginning and has no end. I believe, therefore, that the Melchizedek is merely the Old Testament name for Jesus, who had not yet come on the earth. But he was already the high priest because he was crowned high priest in the second Psalm. He was crowned high priest. He was crowned king of the universe and high priest long before he ever came on the earth. So I believe all you have here is Melchizedek, king of peace. Yes, Jesus is the prince of peace. He is the only one who can bring because he is the only one. You can't enter into covenant with the Father unless you enter into the covenant with Jesus, who made the covenant with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who made the covenant with Jesus and the Father. And you come into that covenant when the Holy Spirit brings you and you give your life and the Holy Spirit brings His, God's life, and He brings Jesus, and you come into that holy unity. Now, what Satan is claiming is that he is the one who possesses. He is Elyon. I will be like Elyon. I will be the possessor. And I prayed, Lord, one time when I first learned this, I said, Lord, now what does this mean? You call, in John 12:31, you call Satan the ruler of this cosmos. The ruler of this cosmos means a system and order of things in rebellion against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In rebellion against the life of God. In rebellion to profane and to break covenant. And I said, God, is Satan a possessor? As the ruler of this world, is he a possessor? And the Lord said to me, as clear as anything, no, he's an oppressor. And the world system is oppression, not possession. Listen to me now. The world system is oppression, not possession. We possess in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we possess all things. And Abram understood this. Abraham understood this. And he gave a tithe because, not because God owned 10%, but God owns every single thing in this universe, on this earth. He owns it all. Now he ordained private property as a good thing, but only when we understand we are stewards of whatever we own temporarily while we're on this earth. And we don't take it anywhere with us. See, the Bible does not ordain socialism or communism, where the government owns property. That is not the biblical system. But the reason that the so-called capitalistic, I don't like that word, Marx coined it, the free enterprise system, the private property system, is good only when we understand that God is the possessor of all things. And we are only temporarily stewards, and we are to be good stewards, but we are only temporarily stewards. So see the warfare. Satan is claiming to be God who is El Yon, who possesses all things. Now, this is a wonderful place to close. And I'm going to close in Revelation 12. And then we'll pick up next time the warfare on the earth and how we get involved. As I said when I started, whether we like it or not, we're in warfare. Now, Revelation 12 is where I want to close. I have used this passage probably as often as any passage in the Bible. In fact, God drew this to my attention 30 years ago. And he keeps bringing me back to it over and over and over and over. And so for tonight, we want to close with this to try to show you fully that there is a monument. Augustine wrote The City of God. Brilliant work, great man of God, was converted later in life, was a bishop of Hippo in North Africa, lived in the 4th century, lived a very dissolute life, and I've read his testimony, and he was saved, born again, genuinely born again. By the way, some Roman Catholics were really born again. Not all Roman Catholics. In history. I mean, I believe there were many who genuinely knew Christ. The system itself, I think, not a very good system. The system that Constantine instituted, maybe sometime we'll get a chance to talk about it, but it was not a system, I think, that was really of God. But there are people who know God, and the City of God is a beautiful description of this battle between Jerusalem and Babylon. Everything that happens on the earth has to do with the invisible battle in the heavenlies. And the 12 signs of the zodiac are revelation of the 12 ways in which the battle is joined, and finally Jesus comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to destroy Satan, to destroy his kingdom. But the battle in the heavenlies is described also, and this is a good place to close because this is the key to the victory. You know, when we speak of spiritual warfare, I like to have some part of the message where the victory is. And so this is good because here's the key to the victory. God showed me this about 30 years ago. I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now, when you see the Bible in big caps, or you hear a loud voice, pay attention. Wake up! Most Christians are asleep. Our loud voice in heaven saying, now is come. These four things defeat Satan. Before I read them, let me read verse 7, then I'll go over those four. There was war in heaven. This is in the third heaven. This is in the abode of God. There are three heavens. Paul says, I was caught up. Well, he says someone was caught up. I think it was Paul. Caught up into the third heaven. There have been people caught up into the third heaven. From time to time, people caught up. You've probably heard some testimonies of people caught up into the third heaven, into the abode of God, into the place of God. And there was war in heaven. The second heaven, by the way, is the place for the constellations and the stars. The first heaven is the sky that we see. That's the three heavens. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angel were waging war with the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war. So, see, when Satan rebels, the first war, the first great battle, here's Satan and Archangel Michael and his battle angels, and they were not strong enough, this is Satan, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. In other words, they no longer could have their abode where God dwelled. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was thrown down on the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I like to quote 1 Peter. You've heard me quote it. I quote it a lot. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, shall himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Satan goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He comes around on the earth. He has access to part of the heavens, but not the third heaven. Now, he did, when Job, he did come to beg God and to ask God, but he doesn't live. He cannot live. He was cast out. And so the first war was fought. The first war was fought in the heavens. Now, there is a sense in which God, and I don't understand this fully, but I've asked God, and I know that there is a sense in which that before the final battle of Armageddon, there is going to be a further cutting off of the ability of Satan to have any access to God. So I don't think this, I used to take this as historical, then I took it as prophetic, now I'm back to historical, but I believe it's probably both. So much of the scripture that has prophecy has to do with both what has happened in the past and the application to the future. So I believe that it has an historical a picture here of Satan being cast out from the third heaven down onto the earth. But now is come. I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them day and night before our God, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And the great weapons that we have, you need to learn how to use the blood, the word, and the cross. The blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus on the cross, Satan was defeated, death was defeated, hell was defeated. All of the judgment of hell was defeated. And that salvation means the fullness of the salvation that Jesus won on the cross. And that salvation means that we are healed, we are delivered from demon power, we are saved, we are filled with the Spirit, we are provided for. All of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. All of the thousands and thousands of promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That is the fullness of the salvation of God. Soteria in the Greek is salvation that is total and complete. Everything that Satan attempts to do, all of the death that he brings, all of the disobedience that he brings, is totally defeated. And the power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. We'll talk more about that next week. You need to be saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit of God so that the power of God can begin to flow through you, because the salvation of God will not flow through you unless the power of God is flowing through you. And by the way, when the power of God is flowing through you, that establishes the kingdom of God. Before Jesus comes on the earth, as you believe, and the power flows, and salvation flows, the kingdom is established. And that kingdom is the only thing that defeats the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of God and the power of God is the only thing, because there's a power in Satan. There's a power that he has. And you have to exercise the last thing. You have to exercise authority, which is delegated power. Come on, people. You have got to learn. I'll tell you more about it later. Not tonight. But I'll tell you more later. How you can begin to exercise authority. But you have got to begin to take the authority that Jesus has given you. Because the battle in the heavenlies is joined. And we'll see, we'll start next week, how it came down on the earth and how the battle is joined on the earth. And Christianity is about your gospel. It's good news. Satan is defeated. We win. We have the victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.